Heavenly Father, we thank You that we know that that one who came into the world by flesh is here by Spirit in a way that He has not been here for roughly 2,000 years, has come back into the church again. And we would pray, Lord, that You would so solemnize our hearts by Your own help and will that we can appreciate that presence as we've never appreciated that presence before. We may understand, Lord, with an understanding we have not previously had. A revelation, Lord, that has not previously been as deep and as wide and as impelling and compelling, Lord, as we know that it must be. So we're looking to You today for help. And You said that You were nigh to all those that called upon You for help. Then how much more when You Yourself come of Your own accord in our midst to do a certain work? So we call for that help this morning. Lord, help us, we pray, to honor Thee, to worship Thee, O God, to know Thee as we've never known Thee previously. And we'll be careful to give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I guess the controllers have decided they may strike. I don't think they've struck yet. But if they don't strike, Brother Jack Bell will be with us Wednesday, but it's 10-1, he'll just sit and listen. But yeah, I think some of you know Jack, and if there's no strike, he'll be up tomorrow till about Thursday or Friday. And when he's got to get back to get ready to go to Macon as the guest speaker there for Brother Palmer. Next Sunday, your Brother James Mayfield and his family's coming, but that's just a visit also. Young minister over in Illinois who wishes to be with us. But the weekend of July the 17th is foot washing, communion, a Saturday night service, and a Sunday morning service. And I wish you well, and I hope you all have a good time, but there's about 17 adults coming as far as I know. So you'll be inundated, we will be inundated, and we'll all have fun. I enjoy the people, and I think it's great. So you'll be ready, and put them on the floor, bless God, as long as they're young. If they're old like me, give them a bed, hopefully. All right, that's nice. So you remember those things, especially the long weekend, which will start on the Friday, where there'll be a picnic at Brother Gene's place. You bring your own lunch, bring somebody for something for somebody else, and treat that person even better than you treat yourself. I may come myself. All right, don't forget, on Friday then, and I think even the Hawkingberries are going to come in late, around 11 o'clock on Thursday. They must like picnics. Well, if it's at Gene's place and with us folk, I'm sure they'll love it. Also, we're in touch with a brother from Tucson. Well, I haven't any idea how this is going to work out. He's a very fine brother. Now, I'm not going to present his qualities to impress anybody. Let's get this flat. Mental capacity and job qualifications doesn't go into a pulpit. It's a different thing entirely, but he is one of the best educated men in America in his field. An inventor. He's definitely a doctor of science in the field of electricity, and he has been in the forefront of the knowledge and production of laser. Now, he ministers. He has a great love and compassion for the people of God in this message. Whether he will come in this area, I don't know. But, of course, our doors are open, and also to see where God leads. This does not say he will be a pastor. This merely says that if he comes, you pray about it. I'm sure he'd be welcome to minister to a degree. However, that is led of the Lord. We're still looking for a pastor. Brother Pete Clausen received word that they will interview him for coming or staying in Winnipeg on the 8th of July. It looks very much as if he'll be able to come across there again. This brother only wants to come to fellowship and minister part-time. You are still praying for a pastor. Your needs are not met. I don't want anyone to leave here thinking that everything sounds great. We can rest on our oars. This is the time you got to fight the waves frantically because things are moving. So you got to buckle right down in faith and see what God will do for us and with us. And I know He's going to help us. I'm looking to see that just the right combination of men or a man. And I'm not going to steer anybody. I learned my lesson from God. I've learned it thoroughly. It's going to be up to you as a people. I can help you, that's all I can do, but I'm not here to install anybody or bring anybody, and I will not do it under any consideration. I will try to help you. What I'm doing now, I will continue, and we'll look to the Lord to see how He works amongst us. I'm going to be honest with you. I am not greatly in favor of bringing anybody in with the understanding you are a pastor. Want to come and fellowship and see what God does? Let the Lord raise up then from amongst us, if it's that person. Fine. You hear what I said? You follow me? So look, I'm no kingmaker. And I've said what I've said. Now, you don't have to agree with me, now mind you. If you want to find somebody and just bring somebody in plump and plain, be my guest. I can work anywhere anyhow, under any conditions, as long as they're righteous conditions. But now, you can have your opinion because you're the congregation. You're in the driver's seat. I'm not. I'm merely saying what I like. And you say, well, you're steering us. Huh? What's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with it. You don't have to go the way the wheel's turning up here. I'm just telling you what I feel from what I've seen in church history, what has always been done. A work has been brought forth by an apostle, and someone has been raised up amongst the people. Now, that shows I'm not trying to bring anybody in to raise up somebody. That could happen. I want you to know I've got confidence that there are people right in this congregation that God could raise up. So just keep that in mind. I think I made myself pretty clear. Okay. A little mundane announcement. Last Wednesday I mentioned we're a little low on our finances when it comes to the offerings which take care of the building and all. That has been running previously until I guess there's been a little slacking off by necessity. So no one's criticizing anybody. It's been a matter of about $5 a week per 14 adults or so. And I think we're a little slack on that now. So we need a very good offering at the end of this service or by next Sunday. And we can always transfer a bit of money from one fund to another fund to meet our current obligation. But just transfer temporarily because it's got to be put back in there. So I want you to do your best. I'm only suggesting, by the way, utilities rise in cost and various things come up, that a dollar a day wouldn't be too much for those who can afford it. And I suppose most of us can. I know some of us can't. That's perfectly all right. You could write us a check for the year or give so much, so many quarters, whatever is good for you to do, or by the Sunday. But 70 a week is not a bad figure for taking care of the premises and all. So you just keep that in mind, and I know the Lord will lead you. I've got confidence in the people here that this is no... We never have to beg for money here. No way. There's too many people here that are too proud of the Lord to ever allow anything like that. Not proud of themselves, they're proud of the Lord. And they'd say, well, hey, if it's got to be, I'll meet it myself. Well, we all share a little bit. Very, very good. Now listen, we're looking at the Scripture, and you'll notice that there's about four things I want to bring to your attention. And one is, the big one is that He is here. Now, this is the revelation that the gates of hell are against. And let me tell you flat, it is very easy for the gates of hell to come against it. Because we're dealing in the realm of the unproven and unprovable as to saying, hey, that's Him right there. He's been thoroughly identified by Scripture that He's here. But the thorough identification of Scripture is not the answer to the carnal mind, to the educated mind, to the fundamental ecumenical mind. Because remember, Satan is building his own image. He's building his own bride, his own force. So it's easy for him to say, well, that was just some little period where God with abundant grace, or maybe not so abundant, because after all, Brother Branham did go with those goofy Pentecostals, where there was a manifestation which could look as though God were doing something to get the people back to where they could bleed for lots of money. Yeah. And good health. nice churches, better conditions, and passed right over, went through our midst. But I'll tell you, the gates of hell will not prevail. He's here. And there's going to be Julie when the people who went to the wrong gate, because believe me, his name is not in the gates of hell. When they have found they've gone to the wrong gates, it'll be too late. So he is here to be revealed, number one. Number two, he is here to create a relationship. Number three, he is here to resurrect the dead and change the living. Number four, he is here to take us to the wedding supper and there reincarnate himself in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, where glorified flesh comes together with glorified flesh of all ages. All right. Now, last Sunday, we were on sermon number 5C, which is Ephesians 1:15-23, subtitled The Revealed Knowledge of God, and we got through one half of number 5C. So we proceed, hopefully, to number 5C2. That's going to be very confusing, but I love numbers that confuse people. It makes you rattle your brain. Say, have I got the right one? I'll ask you a question to see if I got the right one. Can anybody rise to his feet, preferably a man? Oh, I'd hate a woman to have to do this. Any man tell me what they learned last Sunday, even if you can just give me a 2-minute sentence. Now, I hate to embarrass you, but I might be in the same boat if somebody asked me. The reason I ask this question is for one reason. Look, I'm not going to do it this morning. But every Wednesday we've been elaborating the on the presence of the Lord. And we're using the method of the concentric and cycling method, which is where we start with one message and keep building it in a circle round and round until the circle gets larger and larger, filled up with material relative to the hub or the core, the center of the circle. Now, I'm not doing that specifically, as I might or should, with this series of the Sunday morning messages. I did take a recap one Saturday night. And I don't know, I don't want to waste people's time and just have things drag on, because there's so much in this word that I have to teach while I'm here and then get back on the road. You've got to have a lot of precepts laid out in the realm of faith, which I want to get into. But this is a terribly important subject, because if this is the crux, which in my estimation, based upon a vindicated prophet preaching from the Word, this would be the crux where time sweeps into eternity. And all nature stops being vulnerable. And soon everything, within 1,000 years of the rapture, will be immortal and invulnerable. So we must be in a very crucial period. So if people don't know that, I ask you what is worth knowing. So I'm not going to repeat this morning. That would take me about 7 pages. But I want to finish part number 2, and I will sort of go over, if I can spot some points here, in this message of last Sunday, the first half of it. We'll begin reading in Ephesians 1. Again, I won't read all of 15-23, but reading 17th verse again, Paul's prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, the Ephesian church full of the Holy Ghost, set in order, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, for a certain purpose. And we are looking at the thought of the revealed knowledge of God by the Holy Spirit. And up until now, and as of now, our study has been concerned with what the Spirit is, or who that Spirit is, that comes into the church, and what that Spirit is doing. And we must never let ourselves escape what I've already looked into in a few remarks already. But I can put into two summary thoughts that we must realize this Spirit in the church here is dedicated in verse 18 to enlighten our hearts, which means to bring us into a divine spiritual stimulation, which will restore the bride, as we show you later on. And secondly, verses 19 to 20, the bodies will be quickened and raptured. So he's here to reveal himself, to create a relationship, to raise the dead, to change the living, and to bring forth a rapture to the wedding supper. Now that's in the word here. Now this causes us to see what amounts to a very important end time doctrine. It is that the Holy Spirit comes into the church just prior to the resurrection in order to quicken the living unto a spiritual revelation of God, which is actually the apocalypse, is the unveiling. And where does the true apocalypse take place? Right down here on earth. Amen. Then he will raise the dead, which will encompass the change of the living, and then all the bride will be taken in the rapture. Brother Branham said to the seals, notice in the same time this is going on, just before this takes place, rather, on the earth, God has promised, while all them scruples of denominations, arguing their differences about their creeds, God has promised he sends a true prophet of the true word with a message to return to the original word of God and the faith of the fathers to bring down the power of the Holy Ghost among the people, and that power will raise her above these things and take her in. Now he said what I've said. Now, I admit I've said it better, and I'm not proud. It just happens it's my job to take everything he said and to break it and to put it in a light of which he was expressing it, because it so happens I've got a little gift of language he didn't have. But he got a big gift, greater gift than I'll ever be in 50 million years. Because I couldn't get to God to get this. What I've taught you from Ephesians here lies in what the prophet said. Quote, statue of the perfect man, in the evening time it shall be light. That's when comes Christ the Holy Ghost. Now notice that's Matthew 24 and 27. As lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even in the west, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. The Logos from the east, it has come to the west. Then it's going to go back. And it's got to go back because he's got to take in the 144,000. You follow me? Alright. Evening time it shall be like, that's when comes Christ the Holy Spirit, Jesus. And notice all the words that he uses. Then comes Christ, the Anointed One, Holy Spirit, Jesus. In other words, he uses absolutely the names of the Father, because his name and the Father's name is identical. See? So he's talking of the Holy Spirit, comes down and sets himself at the head of the church. Then he will resurrect the church being his body. See? Now this is what we see in Ephesians 1. The world does not see that. The gates of hell are against it. Now remember, when you turn down light, you're blinded. Now that can be a temporary blinding, providing it's not the last light of Hebrews the 6th chapter. But the once for all enlightenment, man can never ever receive light in his mind again. No way. Then comes the judgment. Now that's what we're looking at. After the rapture comes the great tribulation. Now listen, 2 Corinthians 11 and 2, where Paul is suspicious that the woman that he has betrothed to Jesus, before she gets there, already has defiled herself with the creeds and the dogmas of a mental reception, the same as Eve received into her womb the seed of the serpent. I'm jealous of the godly jealousy, but I fear already that you have been tampered with. Someone has got to your mind and has changed your spiritual revelation of what I brought you. This ends up in Revelation 3 and 14, where the Omega comes down, the beginning of the creation of God, the first and last, the Amen. And he says, I'm going to tell you something. You think that you're rich in Christian goods and you've got everything, but I want to tell you what I think of you. And you will lie in my face and say, that's not true. But I say you're wretched, miserable, naked, and blind. Now she ends up, now listen, when you're naked, he said, buy of me this raiment, get this raiment, that the shame of thy nakedness will not appear. Now the shame of nakedness is the exposure to the fact you've been caught in fornication or adultery. In other words, the suspicion of Paul that she was fooling around is manifested at the last day. She has become a whore. She doesn't only fool around a wee bit clandestine, shacking up with one fella, but she is proud of the fact. As Mansfield said, before she got killed, her head chopped off by a truck, that she had 200 lovers. And every dirty, rotten skunk was wishing he'd have been one of them. My mercy for God, cut her up and give her to the dogs. His fears of 2 Corinthians 11 and 3, which was a prognostication, ends up in the vision of the Lord speaking in Revelation 17, 1 to 5 and 18, 7 to 8, that she was absolutely fouled up. And she wasn't only fouled up, but she had daughters just like her. And she was so happy to say, look at my lovely prostitute daughter. And look at this other lovely prostitute daughter. Aren't we the chummiest, loveliest folks? Just why, you can come and have us anytime you want. I'm talking about the church. Roman Catholicism and the Protestants end up right there. See? They gave way. Now in 2 Corinthians 11, I showed you what did it. In verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. I am the Pope. I am the vicar of the Lord Jesus Christ. My brethren have voted me in here, so I stand here instead of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? I could puke. You've got the same stinking thing amongst us. Got a report the other day where one man disassociated his assistant pastor because the pastor didn't listen to him and come to him. When did I or anybody minister become the Holy Ghost to you? Let me ask you that. Should have the will of God for you. Shows I'm a prostitute. Shows I'm a prostitute. Because I say, come to me and have a love affair with me. You have your love affair with Jesus Christ. See, I preach so hard, I'm not trying to be like Brother Branham. I could no more be like him. But I hate the very things he hated, organization and all this junk that goes on. He's given away to it. He said here, transform themselves, apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Well, you couldn't tell him from Gabriel for a while until he took a word test. Couldn't tell him from Michael until he took a word test. And people get fooled with some little picture. Won't tell you. Now I'm going to say it to you. I'm going to say it. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end should be according to words. Satan himself in the serpent was the first apostle. And he went to Eve, typifying the church, the bride of Adam. Adam typifying Jesus Christ and said, hey, I got a revelation for you. Why, she said, now just a minute. I thought I already had a revelation. Why, he said, that's very nice, but you don't know the real truth of the real revelation. I'm going to tell you. Satan did it. You think people won't do the same thing this hour? Sure, they can get away. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a bride, bless God, who will not allow her mind to be impregnated. She's going to be in that rapture. Now, in the opening of the seal, chapter 6, 1 to 2, we saw that spirit that I read of here in this 11th chapter, the rider on the white horse. All he could do was talk and bluff. He couldn't produce. But he sure bluffed them. Now, where did he bluff them? Right in the mind, the old appeal. The old appeal. And I'm going to tell you, if you want to go Satan's way, he'll prove a whole lot more things to you than God will, because God doesn't work in the proving business. He said if a man looks out in nature and can't see God and says there's no God, God just calls him a fool and walks on. For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, and so God says that guy's a fool and walks on. He ain't got time for such nonsense. See? Now watch. The last mention of the church per se is Revelation 3:14, when he comes to her and... We'd talked about already. Now, at that time, according to Scripture, he's outside the church. The church has divorced her husband, Christ. Now, as Brother Branham said, the church is trying to tell you, oh, our husband is dead, and we belong to the virtuous Son of God. Their husband isn't dead. As long as there's a creed in the dogma, she's still got the devil, whether she wants to recognize him or not. There's only two husbands, there's only two worlds. There's the word of God, which is the word of God. There's the word of the devil, which is just one word changed. Now, you take it from there. Now, he is put out at the end time, in the very last church age, the seventh church age, which is the time of the resurrection. Now, that's the time where Paul speaks of the church, of himself, rather, in Philippians, the third chapter, 10 to 21, which I will not read. But notice, he tells them that he does not want to miss the out resurrection, the first resurrection, no way. And he said, forgetting those things which are behind me. That's like the eyes in the beasts of the Revelation. The eyes were in the back of their heads. Now, what was behind Paul? The traditions, the dogma, and Judaism, which he left. He said, all of that I counted dung, but for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, looking at those things which are before, that doesn't mean down the road. It means what has been presented and is in front of me. Now, what was given to him? The true revelation. And he knew that that was part of the resurrection. Now, that's where we are. Come out of her, my people, and look what's in front of you. Christ stands here to raise his head, but they don't want to do it. Are you still bumfuzzled this morning? You understand what I'm talking about, what this presence is all about? You ain't going to get it any other way than by listening. Oh, not necessarily to me. You got to listen to the Word, listen to somebody, listen to God, listen somewhere. That's what it's all about. See? Now, Paul says, brethren, be followers of me, and mark them which walk so you have us for an example. I'll let you know the brides may be few in number, but there's a bride. For many walk of whom I've told you often and tell you weeping, they have become the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, do you believe they're standing up and saying, hey, Jesus is Son of God? That stuff about the cross. That's a lot of nonsense. No, they weren't saying that. They'd become enemies of the cross. How? The same way the woman attempted, the Queen Athaliah, attempted to destroy all the royal seed, and there can't be a royal seed come forth without the word of Almighty God preaching his truth. That's the trouble. There can't be a royal seed come forth unless that word is there. No way. Now, they were destroying Isaiah 53, what Christ had accomplished. Their end is destruction. Now listen, brother, sister. That's not the white throne in the lake of fire. This has to do with the great tribulation. That's where the church is thrown into the tribulation. She's purged. Even the foolish virgin got to be purged. He'll die for not listening to the word and being right with God. God is their belly. Glory is their shame. Who mind earthly things? In other words, the very thing that they put pride in, were rich, increased in goods, has turned out to their shame. For God stands on the scene and condemns them. They mind earthly things. Now, well, watch the grace of God. For God said to this end time church, I will restore. You get that back in Joel 2, 21 to 22. And then reading on. And the very grace of God in the first age where he was joined to her in her virginity, waiting for the hour of their physical union to marriage supper, but she got away from it according to the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter, 29 to 31. Now watch. The last part is Lord, love, even as the Lord loved the church, so on. For members of his body, flesh, and his bone, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two should be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now he tells you, this must come to pass. I don't care if Eve has fallen. I don't care if there's a church in sin. The word of God says, I'm going to restore her. And she will be one flesh with him at the wedding supper. Now watch how he does it. In Revelation 18 and 4, he says, come out of her, my people. Now let's get this flat. The bride has sunk to the lowest level, even as the church of Satan, which must be destroyed. She's right in there with him. And let me tell you something. Birds of a feather flock together in this sense. That if she's recognized as part of it, she'll die with that church. That's why he said, come out of her, my people. So she comes out. And he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And this is uniting time where a bride comes out to consort with the Lord, even as it says in Matthew 25, come out and meet him. See, and behold him. Now, Revelation 3 and 20 is the invitation to sup. The word supper means the main meal. And that main meal took place in John 13 where Jesus was called to supper. Then afterward, the communion service took place and it was night. It's at night time that the main meal is served. He said, Brother Dale, how can you say? He's just pie, just said it. And I'll tell you why. Because the main meal is back to Eden. Get me back, get me back, get me back. For God's sake, get me out of here. Every son of God has been screaming 6,000 years, get me out of here, get me back. Therefore, God sent, He said, I'm going to come down and I'm going to sup with you. I'm going to break bread. I'll wash your feet again. I'll get you on the right path. I'm going to take you in. He's doing it this morning. I don't care if you feel it or not. You're going to look around and say, Brother Dale, I want this. I'm enamored by this. I got trouble here and I got trouble. I'm not going to call you down. You know what your heart is this morning. Let me tell you something. It's by you and your relatives, your marriages, your business, your everything, in spite of me. He's here to take a bride in. That's what the prophet taught, and you know he taught it. That's what the Word of God said. And that's why the Word hates it. That's why the gates of hell, the devil hates it. And that's why the gates of hell is against it, because the Word has been declared and proven. Yes, sir. And listen, in 18 and 23, it says concerning that harlot, no more shall the voice of the bride be in her. She's out. She's gone away. Now she's consorting with him, so she can be impregnated in her mind by the living Word of God. And that is necessary to put her in a rapture. I don't care. Anybody says she will never be in the resurrection unto immortality unless something happens to her. You know as well as I do, the Bible says that is appointed a man once to die, and after that, the judgment, something has got to happen to stop God from doing that. That's only one place I know he ever says he'll do anything about it. Behold, I send Elijah. You do what you want. All right. We went to the thought of 1 Corinthians 13 on this same subject. Back there in 1 Corinthians 13, Brother Branham said that was his perfect come. And what is perfect but God, and who is God but the Word? And by His grace we have the perfect revelation for this hour. I believe that. There's a strong scripture I've looked at for a long time. Where He says here, we look through glass darkening face to face, I'm going to know as I'm also known. And I've told you many, many a time that I believed, and I believe I'm still right in this thought, that as God proved that He knew us through the prophet reading our hearts and nobody could hide, if you tried, He could open us up and just reveal every thought. I sat with Brother Branham one time down there in Jeffersonville, 1957, somewhere in there, looking down over the foot of Springfield on the river, and we were talking, and he told me what happened one day with him, with the Church of Christ minister. And right away he turned and said, Brother Bale, you didn't get my thought right. He said, you thought I had a revelation when I told that man that thing. He said, I didn't. I just went right back with the Word. You couldn't hide if you tried. Amen. I say, all right. At this hour then, as it's been proven that God knows us, the same truth runs that we will know Him. And that's true. But I'll tell you one thing. There are stipulations of our knowledge. We haven't even got that far. So I look at a new view of this beautiful scripture. We're going to know as we're known. Now listen, she was known as church until she was called out, come out of her mouth, people. And then she was called bride. So from this moment on, she's not church anymore. And Brother Branham said, I don't call you church anymore, I call you bride. He said, you're Mrs. Jesus of the Messiah. We didn't take it too seriously. We thought it was a cute little saying. And it's a very cute little saying. But I'm under some cute little sayings. She was saying to the girls of the bank, and he said, Brother Bale, or Mr. Bale, you're overdrawn $1,000. It may be cute to her, but it means death to my pocketbook. These are not cute sayings, Mrs. Jesus. These are not cliches. You see where we stand this morning? We see where we stand two ways. Such a privilege, and nobody cares too much about it. Now, he's the bridegroom, and we're the bride. He's Mr. Jesus, she is Mrs. Jesus. Once she was saying, I'm rich in Christ and goods, and don't need a thing. And now she's saying, listening to him rather, who speaks from heaven the last time, to bring her into the place where Hosea puts her, which is perfect restoration, with the new title, for he says, I will not be known anymore to you as master, but husband. Now listen, Sarah called Abraham Lord. And he was in a certain degree. And he was husband too. But I want to tell you, the day she became pregnant, that's when she really called her husband. When the bride becomes fully aware of what God is doing with her, to her, and for her, she'll call him husband. It's hard to recognize, I recognize the bride, and we are part of that bride as the wife of Jehovah. Let me tell you something. Might be a whole lot harder in his part. Let's thank God for grace and walk in. You know, when I was a kid, I just wanted one thing when the circus came to town. And that dirty bird inside wouldn't kick my face in when I crawled under the tent. I don't want to have my face kicked in. I want to get in. What does it matter? There's one place you won't sneak in. You've got to be called and chosen. In Hosea, she is restored. Not the new name, but the new title. Mrs. Jehovah. Mrs. Jesus. Mrs. Redeemed. All right. So in Hosea, we see fulfilled Acts 3:19 to 21, where it mentions that his presence will bring about a great revival, which revival will bring about a restoration, which will restore the bride. Because look at what's important to God. Certain brother, I think he's a nice guy. But he's not in my field at all. He's out of the ballpark in my money. He thinks Elijah's got to come back and maybe Jerusalem gets restored. What do you want Jerusalem restored for, just to get burned up? You've even got God in the business of doing what they want him to do. Now, Lord, you're a lovely Lord, and I'm very poor. I'd like to be a millionaire, so I'll give 20 cents, Lord, and tomorrow morning I'll get back 200. If you're a good Pentecostal, you'll get it. That's right, I'm not kidding. I know what goes on in this country. What was he interested when Jesus died upon Calvary? A bride. The seed. You think he's lost interest? Here's his bride. Ho, hum, he says. That's the bride down there. Well, let me rub my eyes. Let me see. That's bride. Yes. I was supposed to have done something for her. What was it I did? Now, what was it I did? I was in the realms of glory, equal with God because I was God, the Logos. And I never retained it in my mind to just stay there. I thought for a little joke, a little lark, I would become a person, a man, and redeem that bunch. Well, come on. You tell me where my antics up here off mark. You get up and do your own antics. I'll stand back and laugh at you. I challenge you. Come up and tell me I'm wrong. Come up and pull your own little tricks up here to illustrate the point. Do you think he's doing it? What was his interest? To bring back every fallen son. He's doing it. He's doing it. Now, that's a resume. The next 20 pages aren't dead. That is, I won't jam into them as fast and as hard my recap. All right. Ephesians 1. You want, maybe we should pray again so I'll slow down and be nice and sweet. It doesn't do any good. I'll just get right back to where I was. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of him. Knowledge. Not simply to know. Such as seeking to know or inquire, especially into spiritual truth. But clear, exact knowledge. Now this is not generalization. Many people feel that they're qualified, capable, and tremendous if they can quote you reams and yards of scripture. That's wonderful. That was good. But that's like they said last Sunday. That's your IQ. It isn't worth a plug nickel the Sunday before or whatever it was. IQ is a bunch of hogwash. You get an avid reader. Why, shucks, I had 159 IQ and I was about the fourth, fifth grade. Because I was the best reader in the room. I could read so fast the teacher said, hey, read that sentence backwards. I read it backwards fast and any kid could read the sentence frontwards. Guess I'm part Jew. They read right to left. I had no trouble. No, I didn't reverse the letters, though. I read a book a day. Well, you get so many things up here, you can fool just about anybody if you use a cross-section. Mathematics, no, don't worry about mathematics. I had that with a knot tied in its tail. I could do mathematics in my sleep, and I did. History, English, all those things, but don't ask me to fix the car or take your clock apart and put it together again. Please don't. No way. So you see what we're saying. It is not a generalized knowledge. This knowledge is something specific. It is something exact. It is something clear. And listen now. Thorough participation on part of the knower with the object of knowledge. Now what does that tell you? I'll read it again. Thorough participation on part of the knower. Now the known one is the Spirit in the knowledge of God. I'm going to have clear, specific knowledge of Him that I'm supposed to have at that particular time. It is a defined knowledge. It is clear. It is concise. It is contained. It is not obtuse or abstract. It is not general. It is not something unclassified. It is to the point that I may know Him in the resurrection. It's a knowledge of Him. Listen. For a participation on part of knower with the object of knowledge. I begin coming in participation with Him. We're now working together. We've got a union. We've created an atmosphere. Something is going on. Now listen, isn't that a reverse of the Logos? The Logos came down into flesh. The thought was put into the manifestation, and we now here, which were the manifestation, but out of order, are put back into the thought. Now you tell me where the prophet made a mistake. The gates of hell are against us, brother, sister, because the original parts of the Logos that are down here are going back to it. And they're knowing the Logos. As Brother Brad said, the little eagle, Mother Eagle laid an egg. And so the farmer found the egg. And he said, I think I'll just raise this for fun and see what happens. Poor little eagle out there, I can see him too. He's a rascal in certain ways. Those chicks come back and poof. He has to pop the lot of chickens on the head. Oh. I could go home and laugh for an hour over that one. Oh, there must have been some scrambling when that little eagle got moving around there. One day the mother came over screaming, and man, that just did it. He got out of that chicken coop. See? The deep calling to the deep. A Logos in reverse. You see what I'm saying? Now, a knowledge. Now listen, this knowledge that we're getting, and how could it be otherwise? A knowledge that has a powerful influence on the knower. Now you see why I'm preaching as I'm preaching? I'm doing my best to bring this down. You say, Brother Dale, that's nice. It ain't nice at all. I'm fighting for my life, not yours. I'll be honest with you. I've got a job to perform, to preach, to teach, to show these things. But let me tell you something. Moses ate the same manna he brought down that he fed the people. I want the manna myself. Because God said, Moses, step aside, and I'll make of you a people. He said, no way. We're all part of each other. Those that pick too little have plenty, and those that pick too much just rod on them. It's a specific, defined knowledge. I read it again. Not simply to know, such as seeking to know or inquire, especially in the spirits of truth. How many people, Brother Branham said, preach this message for conscience sake only? There's no revelation. How many people come because that's all they've heard, in the sense that they were taught certain things, and this sounded pretty good? See? I like what Brother Branham said one day in Booth Clibber, and sat with him in a booth in a cafe. I can understand that, knowing Booth Clibber or having known him. And he said to Brother Branham, he said, you don't know your Bible very well. He said, yeah, but I sure know the author. And I thought, you know, that Booth Clibber had him over a barrel, but not so. He knew the author. And you know, when you know the author, you say, hey, what did you mean when you wrote that certain passage? and exact and clear knowledge. Sir, a part, now listen, sir, a participation on part of knower with object of knowledge. Now you can talk all you want about learning how a car operates, but you never become part of that car. When God begins to give you the revelation, you become part of the Logos. A knowledge that has powerful influence on the knower. As Brother Branham said, he became one with us that we might become one with him. He became us that we might become him. Let's go to 1 John, the 5th chapter. And verses 13 to 15. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Notice what knowledge did. It threw their faith into a spiral. Faith. Knowledge. Faith. This time, brother, sister, it wasn't simply the faith of a basis, but it was the knowledge of faith. For when faith spirals into knowledge, you're in a different category entirely. Let me show, put your finger down. Let me show how it works. We go to the book of Romans. I think it's the 5th chapter I want. Yeah. See, ever having been justified by faith, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice. Now listen, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, we glory in tribulation also, knowing that trials work endurance, and endurance works character and maturity, and maturity hope. Notice, you go from hope to hope, and from hope, not ashamed. Because the love of God is here. It's the same thing we're talking about here. You are going from faith to faith. But this time it's a definitive faith upon a knowledge. I know that my Redeemer liveth and stands upon the earth this hour. See, Job was there, but he looked down the road. I don't have to look down the road. There ain't no way I'm looking down the road. He's here today. All right, keep reading. These things written unto you to believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Notice the spiral. They know the name. They believe. What when that experience is brought before them in its reality of the fact of the revelation of knowledge, oh, how they believe on that name as they never believed before. I told you I've believed in one God for 30 years, but it's only about a year ago, hardly that, that I really believed. Now I believed before, but not like I believe now. I used to believe before, but now I know. That's why the Godhead intrigues me so. And this is verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petition. What's the will of God? This is what Brother Pan spoke about. In the last day, the bride would have the word and know what to do about it, or she sits still. That's right. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and has given unto us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son Jesus Christ, and this is the true God, and life eternal. That's exactly Ephesians 1:17. You show me, there's no difference. They had it back there, and they could have had a rapture, but the church wasn't in. Now, let us never forget that this knowledge has a powerful influence or impact on the knower. That is what it is important to know. To believe, and it will come to pass. But it must be the word, not traditions. Matthew 15, the 6th verse, and the last little portion, the last part of it, Jesus speaking. And he says here, thus you have you made the commandments of God of none effect by your tradition. The traditions of men are not effective, they will fail. But the word of God will not fail. Heaven and earth will pass away. And it will pass away. Amen. Well, people say that's a cute little thing. Why, it ain't going to pass away. Let me tell you flat, it will in this present form. It'll be dissolved and brought back. But the word won't. It'll be here because the word said it. Yeah, your traditions have made void the word of God. I don't care what any preacher preaches. I don't care any church preachers. I don't care if a million say. It doesn't matter. They're calling more and more together. Right here in what is it? In Worcester? Yeah, I think it's Worcester. They have the greatest a wave of scriptural brain power the world's ever seen by the three major religious computerized efforts in the world, and they're all in Worcester, Ohio, right now. Nobody to this hour ever had the knowledge all in one place like they got. And they'll be coming out saying, well, we really have something. Yes, a lousy stinking computer that the fire of God's going to burn to smithereens. You take it. Burn you and your knowledge with it. Because he stands here. Picking an instrument. Rich, you'll know all about this. That's your feeling. Pitting the canned knowledge of the Word against the living Christ that stands here this morning. Well, they can have it. Let's draw an example of what we're talking about. Living reality, not just the generalized knowledge. That which is made real to you. Becoming a component of your life. No, not becoming a component, becoming your life. Greater than being a component. Christ is our life. Luke 9, he sends forth his disciples. He gives the 12 power and authority over diseases. Right. In Luke 10, he sends forth 70 others with the same power. But the power and authority did not work for long. The 70 left and the 12 were confused. Why? Because of creeds and dogmas. They couldn't take what Jesus said. They had their traditions. So the 70 walked out. The crowd walked out. But listen, after the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and the spiritual revelation of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, came upon them by the Spirit himself, they shook the world. The gates of hell could not prevail. Today, Ephesians 4, 10 to 16 is amongst us. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the purpose of the saints, for the work of the ministry, edifying the body of Christ, till we all come in union of faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of stature fullness of Christ, may henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, no more 2 Corinthians, care about everyone the doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking, but holding the truth in love, grow up unto, not into, therein am already, unto him, in all things which is ahead, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined again and compacted, for that which every joint supplies according to the effects of working, in the measure of every part, makes increase the body, on the edifying of itself in love, tells you right there very simply, that you are heir to that which God purposes to do and will do within the bride, and get her there to the wedding supper. Now make no mistake about it, as though Ephesians 4, 10 to 16, might not bring in the wedding supper. It absolutely does it because it brings us up unto him. No way you're going to miss it. Now, go back to Genesis 18 without turning back. Go back in your minds. God in human flesh. Listen now. God in human flesh before Abraham and Sarah. Three came down. One was God, looked like men, ate and drank. Just like men. Watch the impact. At this time, Sarah shall conceive. It said at that time. Now, at this time, the bride is getting ready by his visitation to bring the kingdom of God immortal to earth. To bring back Christ. Now I ask you a question. What did it back there in Abraham's day? Same thing's going to do today. Okay? Now notice how Matthew 25 and 6 brings us to Matthew 10. We mentioned that a little while ago. Says here, at midnight there was a cry made, behold the bridegroom, not cometh, behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Come out of her, my people. Revelation 18 and 4, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, the 10th verse, the last part. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, who was it that went in? Those who beheld him, consorting with him. The others could not do it. They were full of their creeds and their dogmas. The wise never got, the unwise, the foolish virgin, never got wise far enough to see him and to know him. They missed it. Now, what I was saying about Abraham and Sarah, The promise of God was in Abraham, shall thy seed be blessed. In other words, there was a seed that was to inherit the earth. Now they would require a change of body to do it. What took place at that hour? God in human flesh. And the same thing in our hour. The Spirit of God using the flesh of a prophet. I'm not trying to make William Branham the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I'll tell you why. His own words explained it. You were listening to this tape, you might have thought today I was trying to say that about myself being out preaching this message. I have no more to do with it than nothing, no more than a voice. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these things that happen as perfect as they are. I'm only one that's near when he does it. But it took a man. And let's face it, brother, sister. Absolutely, this bride must be changed in her human flesh before Jesus can meet us at the wedding supper and bring us down here on earth to take over, which is what God promised Abraham. Because Abraham didn't get one place where the sole of his feet to call his own. Bible says so. He had to wait for the resurrection. All right. Now, let us also consider the other scripture. As in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, we're talking about this presence in the bride. We're talking about this knowledge that comes, which is going to transform her. Ephesians 5, and it's 13 to 14. But all things that are proved are reproved and made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise the dead, and Christ will give thee light. Now it tells you right here that there's got to come a time of reproving. There's got to come a time of light in order for a reproof. Well, isn't that exactly what we've been talking about this morning? The light's got to come. And the light came in the Revelation, the 3rd chapter of the last church age, the omega of the whole scripture, and he gave her the full revelation, and he said, I'm standing out here. Jesus in Matthew 24:27 said, as lightning the Logos came out of the east and shines to the west, comes to the west, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. And the presence is outside the church saying, come on to me. Come out to the light. Come out to the specific knowledge of God and become a part of it that God may influence your life. To what influence? To change your body. That's why he said it's not fruit. It's not manifested great things. It's not getting nearer to God. It is God doing something for you. You understand what I'm saying? All right. It is Hebrews 4:12-13, the great discerner. It is Revelation 3:17-19, revealing the condition. Now, this is the mind age. And this revealed mind made known to us has an impact on the bride. That's what we're talking about. This is the mind age. This is the time to repent. That's what it says in Revelation 3:17-19, repent. That's the message of the hour, repent. The word repent does not have a feeling of sinfulness, and you want to get right with God. The word has to do with a change of mind. He is talking to those already born again. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from amongst the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. They're in there amongst the dead. They're sleeping. God knocks on the door, giving them a spiritual revelation, which is a spiritual resurrection. Follow me? It's exactly what it is. I'll take you to more scripture. We should get all kinds of times. Not even 12 o'clock at night. All kinds of things. Now this is the mind age. And this revealed mind made known to us has an impact on the bride. Observe this carefully. And you will see here the Logos and its effect. The Logos and its effect. The Word becoming flesh. The Word manifesting. And what's in the thought of the Word goes into where the Word is. So you're not dealing simply with a man that drew a beautiful blueprint and said, look at this wonderful blueprint. You're looking at the man that built the building. Or something went into it. Now God's way beyond that. So, we go to Philippians again, the 3rd chapter. For the 20th verse, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Now it tells you our citizenship is in heaven, and we're looking to heaven for Jesus to come. Now, hold it. If I'm looking to heaven, but I'm already up there, I got to be a fruitcake. The elevator takes you to the second floor. Say, I want to get off the second floor. Well, you are on the second floor. I want to get off the second floor. You are on the second floor. You follow what I'm saying? He says we're looking for heaven for him to come and change the body. That's where they're wrong about all their teaching on the rapture and the appearing, the parousia. They figure you get caught up there. You don't get caught up in the heavens to see him and get changed. You get changed here. Then where do you look for him to get your change? Here. Then where do you look for him to be to get your change? Here. People don't want them, don't they? For our citizenship in heaven, once we also the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that he may be fashioned like the body of his glory, according to working whereby he is able to even subdue all things unto himself. And that means he's got to subdue death, because death has got to stand still out of season. Death comes up and says, I can take every one of those rascals. I don't care if you died upon Calvary. Doesn't bug me one little bit. You yourself said it. It's appointed unto man wants to die. You yourself also said in your own word over there in Romans that the body is dead because of sin. Satan absolutely defies God. Oh, I wouldn't want to do that. You know, Jesus had to take a spoil down there in the first time. By the Holy Ghost, he had to take a spoil. That's right. When he went down into Hades, he literally fought the devil. He ripped the gates of hell asunder and came forth in triumph. He does the same thing at this hour. He comes down and grapples with the devil, takes him by the throat, hurls him to one side, and says, death, stand still. It's exactly what he does. Don't tell me he doesn't do it. He does. You don't pick Scripture against Scripture. You explain Scripture. There's no mistakes in the Bible. It's just people's hints. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-53 absolutely tells the change in our body. That's coming up. I'll just bypass that one. And we're going to go to 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, which we won't bypass. 15-18 But even unto this day when Moses read the veils upon the heart, nevertheless when he shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. There's got to be a turn, and he's got to be there to turn to. The veil's taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. He tells you. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. For you all with open face, beholding the glass, the glory of the Lord are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. It tells you right there that you've got to look in that Word and behold in that Word what will take you from glory to glory to arrive at the image that Paul spoke of. Now, how are you going to do it? Okay. Let's find another scripture on that. Romans, the 12th chapter. 1-2 I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or sacrifice, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove it as a good and perfect, acceptable will of God, acceptable, perfect will of God. Now right away people say, well, that has to do with your walk. I don't agree with that. There's a limit there. There's a pot. Now, before we put all these scriptures together more definitively, I want you to notice the first four words of Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren. For I beseech you therefore, that's enough. Now, because of something said about that which is going on, the bodies can be presented or consecrated as alive and living to be metamorphosed or changed in their structure, even as it was said of Christ in Matthew 17, he was changed before them. Now listen to what I'm trying to tell you. In those words, I beseech you therefore. You don't say, I beseech you therefore. They say, well, what are you basing it on? I beseech you, therefore, that you don't drive your car down that road. Why? Well, there's 14 feet of mud down there. Okay, that's a different story. You see what I'm saying? Something has gone on ahead in the 11th chapter to cause Paul to say, therefore, I'm telling you this. Okay. What has been said that opens the door to this change which absolutely is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 23. The change of the mortal body, metamorphosed, changed from a caterpillar to a butterfly, is what Jesus, the physical man, stood on Mount Transfiguration in Matthew 17, and there they saw him changed in his flesh, in a vision. Then on the road to Damascus, they saw him in that flesh. But it wasn't shining, for they'd have caught on right away. All right, you following what I'm saying? All right, it is Romans 11, 25 to 36. I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Blindness in Israel until the Gentile day is over. And so all Israel shall be saved under the fifth seal. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and turn away in godliness from Jacob. That's under the seventh trumpet too. For this is my covenant unto them, that I shall take away their sins. Now listen, as concerning the gospel, their enemies for your sakes, as touching the election, their beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. For as you in time past have not obeyed God, the word is obeyed, not believed, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so they, these also have now not obeyed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. Now you notice that. The switch from Israel to the Gentiles, it's the switch from the Gentiles to the Israel, based on the same thing. Israel blinded, we see. We blinded, they see. They wouldn't obey, we get it. We won't obey, they get it. That's what he says. Now, for God hath concluded them, now watch, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. He's talking about both Jew and Gentile now. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Ha ha, what spirit's that? Ephesians 1:70. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, shall be recompensed unto him again, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. All right, listen. Our key verses are first, number 30. Of the Gentiles obtain mercy. In verse 31 tells of the return of mercy to the Israelites. Even so, these also now, not obeying, that through your mercy they shall obtain mercy. All right, now get mercy. Number one, mercy to the Gentiles. 31, mercy returns to Israel. 32, both are under mercy. All right, both Jew and Gentile in unbelief. Now watch now. Both Jew and Gentile in unbelief get the same treatment, which is mercy according to grace, and election, which is according to dispensation, which is a period of time. Oh, that's a mouthful and I lost you. Now listen again. Verse 30. Mercy to the Gentiles. Verse 31. Mercy to the Jews. Verse 32. Mercy to both Jew and Gentile, both in unbelief, get the same treatment, which is mercy according to grace and election, which is according to dispensation, which would mean predestination. It's got to come at a certain time. It cannot come at any other certain time. This is at the end time, when the times of the Gentiles are full. You follow me? And Israel is coming to her own. Okay, but the day of the Gentiles is running out and Israel is coming back in. The hour of grace for both is here at the same time, the same moment. Because the grace of God has put Israel back in the homeland to save the 144,000, and they are there now. They get saved as a lump. Behold, all Israel shall be saved. But so does the bride get saved as a lump. Revelation. Well, that's proving. I'm going to prove the Jews get saved as a lump. Once more, in Revelation chapter 14, I think is what I'm looking at now. Verses 1 through 4. I looked and behold, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice in heaven as the voice of many waters, the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers, harp and harp. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and so on. And these are they, verse 4, which are not defiled with women. They're virgins, and they follow the Lamb, and were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. The 144,000 Israelites at one time are saved. You follow me? Okay. But the Gentiles are also saved as a lump, and the head of Israel. See? Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 13. I wouldn't have you in concerning the majority asleep. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring forth them in Jesus. The further says to anybody, the word of the Lord, we shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself descended on the shelter, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Okay, I better go back here now, because I can't quote you the rest of it. I ran out of gas. You got to get the 5th chapter. And it says here, but of the times and season, brethren, you have no need, I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then come sudden destruction. As travail upon only a child, they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. What's he talking about? Great Caesar's ghost, the bride's going to be gone. He's not talking about Armageddon here, the coming of the Lord after the marriage supper and all that kind of stuff. He's talking about the day that slips through their fingers. They don't even know it's gone by. You're the children of light and the children of day. You're not of night, you're of darkness. Why? Because the light, the Logos, has come back. Awake, thou that sleepest. The light shone in their face. What shone in their face in prison? An angel came down, shone in the face of those two men sleeping there, kicked them in the side, and said, get out of here. Hey, man, the rapture's coming on. Get out of here. You're children of night, not the children of day of the darkness. No, siree. Now listen. Keep reading. For they that sleep sleep in the night, and they that drunk are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. It says right here, at that coming, the people are unaware, so is the bride. I only knew one person who was aware of the ministry of Christ to return to this earth. That was Daddy Bosworth. I'm not saying there weren't others. See, alright, listen. We are not unaware of that. What we're trying to show you here then, that Paul the Apostle said, of that great day of the presence of God, at the time Israel is back in the homeland, getting ready to be saved as one lump, there's a bride getting ready to be saved as one lump here. In the day of wrath, and the greatness of the revelation of God against sin, he said, I'm going to be merciful to the bride. Come out of her. I'm going to be merciful to Israel. Come out of her. You follow what I'm saying from Romans 11 then? All right, listen. I'm not trying to twist scripture or be a Philadelphia lawyer when I'm trying to get you here or read between somebody's fine print of the lines. No way. It's like a beautiful mosaic. You can see the picture and say, look at the wonderful picture. Then you look closer and say, hey, look at that line in there. Look at that line in there. I'm trying to show you every scripture says the same thing. We're not guessing anymore. All right, listen to me. I'm going to read verse 32 back there in Romans. 11th chapter. All are in unbelief. Who are the all? The elect of both. Now, if that isn't Malachi 4, 1-6, I don't know what I'm talking about. For the day shall come that's going to burn like an oven. All that undo ungodly, all the wicked, all the unrighteous is going to burn, leaving root, neither root nor branch. It's all over as the days of Noah. See? But unto you that believe in my name, that hear me, that know me, I'll arise. It was healing in my wings, and you're going to go forth as calves of stall, tramp down the wicked. They're going to be ass and soles of your feet. And he said, except I send you Elijah, there won't be one person that doesn't perish. That means 144,000 are gone. That means the end time bride is gone. It means the whole plan of God is gone. The whole thing's messed up. He said, I'm going to stop it. That's why Brother Branham said the spirit of Elijah is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In other words, no Elijah comes to this earth as a human being only with nothing else. It takes God himself to do something about it. That's why they got fed up with Brother Branham. That's why Dowie messed himself all up and the people with it. He said, I believe I am Elijah. Brother Branham never said he was Elijah per se. Amen. Just one standing there. He had to be the man designated. But let's tell you flat, William Branham couldn't stand there and stop anything. If William Branham could stop somebody, let's see William Branham at 25 years of age go down and stop a runaway truck by himself. He's like me, he wouldn't try to stop a runaway mouse. That's just going the other direction. My God, have pity. There was nothing in William Branham as a man. He was born to that end. And God used the man that was born to that end. Alright, the same as Acts 3 and 22. He said, I'd like to send Jesus at this time, but I can't. There's got to come a revelation. See? Okay. Now, let's go to Isaiah 49. Maybe just good as any place to throw this one in here. 22 to 26. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lift up my hand to the Gentiles and set my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee. Now he said, I'm going to lift up my hand to the Gentiles. Well, bless God. That's where to do that. Let's go and find out. I know where it is, so we got no trouble. It's over here in Revelation chapter 10. And in the fifth verse, an angel that I saw stand upon the scene, and upon the earth lift up his hand to heaven and swear. In the day of the seventh church age, the day of the Gentiles, God lifts his hands and he swears. I'm going to lift up a standard. Jews in blindness. The Gentiles in the horror of death and sin, kill her. Come out of her before I kill her. Hold, I send Elijah. Now he said, what's going to happen to the Jews? They're going to be carried back to the homeland. Kings shall be thy nursing fathers. Queens thy nursing mothers. They'll bow down to their face to the earth and lick up the dust. If you think they aren't pandering to the Jews right now, you tell me. Why would you want to pander to a bunch of stupid Jews when you can get a lot of affluent Arabs on your side? Because the Jews ain't so stupid. And the Arabs ain't got it that good. Anybody knows that you should play footsie with the Arabs and not the Jews? The day is coming when America will desert Israel. Oh yeah, they've got to. In the meantime, to get them back there, the resources of the world have been turned by God to get them there. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive be delivered? What makes you think, why do you think Russia's loosing them up? Because America puts pressure, hogwash. God puts pressure. Thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. I'll contend with him that contendeth thee. I will save thy children, and I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they'll be drunk with their own blood as the sweet wine. And all the Lord shall, all the world, all shall know, all flesh shall know that I am thy, that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. The same time he swears to Israel, to the Gentiles, time's run out. The seventh seal is broken. Come away, my people. Says the Tao, what's happening here to the Gentiles now? 1933 started the return of the Holy Spirit, Logos, back into the church. 1948, 46, a messenger sent to bring the breath of revival. And then about 1958, the Word of God began breaking. 1963, the seventh seal broke, bringing that mighty one down upon land and upon sea. And he said, here it is. It's time for the bride to go home. And it's time for Israel to be taken out. That's what he said. Yep. Listen. Now, look at verse 32. Romans 11. For God has concluded them all in unbelief. That's Ephesians 1:17. Oh, I'm sorry, pardon me. That's not Ephesians 1:17. 33. All the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. 32 is the age in which we live. 33 is a message to the bride of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. That's why Brother Branham said to let the church know the hour in which it is living, to bring her in and to the revelation and the deep secret things of God. That's what he taught us. And I'm doing my best to help you from Scripture. Now, Romans 32b to 36. That he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How search are his judgment, his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? The Pope, I suppose. Sanhedrin. Or who hath first given to him, and shall it be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. And it tells you God is doing this by himself so that nobody can say, hey, look what we got accomplished. For years the Catholic Church has been saying, we have the vicar of Christ. We're going to put this word in such shape that Jesus himself will come down to one pope and say, hey, great Peter, I'm taking over. Oh, they got news for him. His takeover ain't going to be that way. No way. Now listen, we're reading. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable sacrifice, and be not conformed to this world, fashioned after this world. Brother Bass spoke of woman being fashioned by Satan. The church fashioned by Satan. Men and women fashioned by Satan. Be ye transformed, metamorphosed, caterpillar to butterfly, made like Jesus in his glory, by the renewing of your mind. That's your job. That you may prove what is that goodness and acceptable perfect will of God. Now listen. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Temple of the Holy Ghost, tell me when was the body acceptable to God? Only in the 1 Corinthians 6:14-20, where we were to present the vessels in which we live as vessels, as temples to the Holy Spirit. But that is only good. As it says in Romans 8, and 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. It tells you right there, even though you got the Holy Ghost, you're still going to die. You can present your bodies all you want, full of the Holy Ghost, and it does not guarantee that you will be metamorphosed. No way. This is for the resurrection. No way. Now listen, what we're looking at here, it's Ephesians 1:13-14. Now let's look at it. Now remember, I'm no Philadelphia lawyer and trying to make a lot of remarks out of Scripture just for the sake of talking. I could do that, but I don't want to. In whom also you hoped, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which, and he tells you what it's going to do for you, is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the precious possession of the praise of his glory. Now that tells you it's going to get you out of the graveyard. It doesn't say it's going to keep you out. It just says it's going to get you out. That's all. It's temporary. Temporary. Brother Branham said so. No way does the rebirth per se transfigure us. That is a mystery. A revealed truth to the saints. And is dealt with in 1 Corinthians 15:51-55. It is also seen here, and herein is a mystery made clearer. So the person coming to Christ has a temple for the Holy Spirit, and that temple is dedicated to the Spirit, not to its own desires. As Paul said, if you live in the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. But there is something else here. It is the pattern for transfiguration. Do not be fashioned after the world. Now let's see what happened to the world. Romans 1. See, you got to weave the Scripture back and forth or you never know what you're talking about. You say, don't be fashioned after the world. What do you mean fashioned after the world? So you don't do certain things. Okay. Romans 1:28. And as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate minds to do those things which are not convenient. Now, in Romans 12, he's talking about the mind. And he said, don't let your mind take the course that the world took. What did the world take? Right here. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now, that sounds very nice, but it's very wrong. You know what it actually is? They did not approve God. They did not approve God. Now you go down here, someone spits in your face, you don't approve that. If you're a dying old Catholic, somebody comes along and says, hey, the Pope hasn't got any power, you don't approve that. See, what I read to you in 2 Corinthians, the veil is upon the mind. The creeds and the dogmas, the teaching is upon the mind. And until the veil is removed from the mind, the creeds and the dogmas. And Brother Branham said we've had a spiritual resurrection for the first time in 2,000 years. The veil of creeds and dogmas have been ripped away and the Holy Ghost can be. How do you put that now? For the first time in 2,000 years, the Holy Ghost can can reveal himself what he wants. Okay. To approve. They did not approve God. Now listen, it doesn't say they did not approve of God. They did not approve God. God was there. They didn't approve him. Now, let's not be too hasty in drawing conclusions here, because I want to tell you something. We're on very skittish grounds ourselves. God came down before Abraham and Sarah, and he said, Abraham, I got news for you. He said, this is the time Sarah will conceive seed. And she said, ha, 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 chuckle. I've heard that before. She didn't approve God. We're talking about a personal thing here, a personal being. And she couldn't take the revelation. She said maybe so many years ago. She even chuckled about the fact of being a pleasurable thing. The whole thing was a sneer to her. God said, hold it. Why'd you laugh back in there? She didn't laugh out loud, you see. Brother Brown said she laughed up her sleeve, and the fellow said she had a hole in the elbow. Trickled out to God's consciousness. Oh, she said, I didn't laugh. Oh, she began to prove God in a hurry. There'll come a day. I've always told you, as far as I'm concerned, the great thing is going to break during the squeeze. I look at brother, sister, I've told you every place where this occurs, there always is tribulation, famine, nakedness, the whole thing. There's always a squeeze. I'm sorry. I cannot quote you one place in Scripture concerning the change, but there is going to be a problem at that time. And I don't like doing it because I hate the thought of it, but I've got to be honest. Now, the saints, but these saints are transfigured through a refreshed or renewed mind that is now capable of approving, see, approving, prove, because that word approve means prove, the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Number one, good is benefit. In other words, what is he here for? Here to take me away. Ah, that's a lot of hogwash. He's not going to be here to take you away, stupid. You're going to be caught up there. Then you'll see him. That's when the taking takes place. You can't tell him anything. They're blind. You can't tell him he came down here. What is he here for? Here to take me away. Ah, that's a lot of hogwash. He's not going to be here to take you away, stupid. You're going to be caught up there. Then you'll see him. That's when the taking takes place. You can't tell him anything. You're blind. You can't tell him he came down here. Why, they said he descended. He descends up there. If that's descending, now I'm going to climb on the roof. Heaven forbid I should have to. And I'll come to the edge here. Hold the rope around my waist. That'll help me. And you say, Brother Vail, come down. I say, idiot, I'm down. I have descended. Poor old Vail, I heard he was going nuts, but this is it. Right. That wouldn't be it. I'm only down if I'm down. The Lord shall descend with his shout. He's down here with his shout. He's down here with his knowledge. He's down here to be approved. And William Branham said, there's one guy. Oh, they looked down their noses. He stunk from that moment on. Perfect. Who is? Time for results. The point arrived at. Brother Brown spoke of the Holy Spirit coming up to the church. Spoke of the measure of the word. That went over everybody's heads, even the bride. She's just beginning to learn about that now. Just beginning to learn about it now. The bride was so confused by preachers like Lambert, Bob Lambert, and the rest, who went out saying, no, but he's got the real Holy Ghost. Well, for Pete's sake, what is the real Holy Ghost? Completely confused. Bringing chaos. Bunch up there now in Connecticut, even on TV. There's a cult. Meetings that they closed the doors to. And a boy couldn't get his mother out, so what happened? They sent the cops in, FBI or somebody. It could be a federal offense.
When they got in there, they took pictures of a Brother Branham, the pillar of fire, put it on TV and says, a cult like Jimmy Jones. That's the fruit of a man's ministry. They'll get more of it here. Don't worry. We kind of have to run out. I hope that most of you die the way I'm hoping I will die before the squeeze even comes down. I think maybe Brother Myers and I are the only two that got much hope. The rest of you can suffer. But I'm not fooling. Who betrayed them? Man weren't only too anxious. Because they found some problems they didn't like, but they couldn't go and solve the problems amongst themselves. No, there's no way they could. They went to the law. Very foolish. Perfect, full age, the point arrived at. The word will means determination. What is that determination? Ephesians, the first chapter, 1:8-11. Wherein he abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having been known as the mystery of his will according to good pleasure which he purposed in himself, then the dispensation, the fullness of time, he might gather together all one in Christ, which both are in heaven, things on earth, even in him. He's got a purpose. The whole bride of all ages are going to come together. See? Now listen. You know that can't take place until the Gentile bride's in. That's the kickoff of the whole thing. Because Gentile bride and only 144 more thousand, and that's it. That's all. And he's going to gather them, bring them back to earth. That's his purpose. It tells you here how to get ready for it, the process of the mind. Repent. Change the mind. Never so set up like Cordaz in Saskatchewan. This fellow came behind me, a veritable stuffed shirt, knowing all things. Suppose if he'd be still back in Pentecost. Church is full of false prophecy and hogwash. I preached on repentance and he got up and he said, I don't agree with Brother Bailey. And he said what repentance to him was. My Bible says godly sorrow. Where does repentance? It is not repentance, but he had godly sorrow as repentance. Let me tell you, brother, sister, that's the case. Then my need for shoes is new shoes. Hogwash. You better have something to get the shoes with. I need a guy like him preaching the bride like I need three more holes in the head. Let me tell you flat, brother, sister, repentance belongs to the mind age, not down here with feelings. Brother Branham said even the Holy Ghost does not come with feelings. How you gonna know? You've got to know! Where's knowledge? Up here. How do you know you got a pain in the hand? Does a hand ache? Don't be a nut. Right. Zip, zip. Go in here. Fast and I can zip that. That's where pain is. Put your hand in the hot stove. The hand knows hogwash. Zip, zip. Fast and that. How do you know? Old Mary Baker Eddy was shrewd. The devil used her, you know. She said God is universal mind. And she reduced everything to the mind. And it was such a bugaboo to the Pentecostals that they went everything. A man breathed down the lady's neck, what would happen? Oh, she'd be raptured right then, I'm sure. Well, isn't that a funny feeling where somebody breathed down your neck? Ever had it happen? Well, let a man breathe down a man's neck. Ever tried it? Try it sometime. He's the God of the goose pimples right there. I'm not being malicious, and I am not being sacrilegious, I'm telling you. You get off the beaten track. One word, goodbye. I don't pretend to understand it all, but I try to believe it. All right. Go to Colossians, if you care to. The third chapter, 1-11. We're slowing down to a trot now. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above. That set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ who is our life shall appear, then shall you also appear in him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, or an affection, even confusion, covetous, which is the idolatry, to which things take their wrath of God, comes assuring disobedience, in which also you walked sometime when you lived in them, but now also you put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one another, seeing you put off the old man's deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. In other words, also, brother, sister, there is a creating going on in us through the revelation of the Word of God to the individual. And that creation, of course, going on is that inner man. And that will begin to abound at the end time, when the end purpose is not that you satisfactorily serve Christ and you no longer lie and curse and commit adultery and those things, but you're changed into His glory. Right? Step up, step up, step up. There can be no doubt that the revealed knowledge of God that was vindicated to us as it came from a prophet was to have this effect. The knower now coming into the knowledge of the purposer. And what that purpose is becomes the fulfillment of the purpose. A literal minor logos or manifestation of God. Because you see, that was the purpose of God and the Word of God for this hour. And wherever that Word goes, now listen, wherever that Word goes fulfilling the very life that was in the purpose, that's the logos. How else could it be? Jesus was God manifested. We are also sons of God manifested. I'm talking in terms of the watered down. I'm talking in terms of the grace of God, us who were sexually born in sin. I'm talking what God has done by mercy and grace to us individuals because Jesus died upon Calvary and allowed it. See, what a tremendous effect the object of knowledge has upon the knower. What a tremendous effect. Now do you understand why Paul screams, "Thou may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering being made conformed to it." He knew a squeeze was coming down. It would pay a price because the gates of hell would rattle their chains against it. I've felt some effects now and I'm pretty scared of what may come on the scene because what I felt is really next to nothing. Yet Paul screams that I might know Him. He already knew Him according to Acts 9 when the light struck him down. Oh, it's the Lord, I'm Jesus. Oh, he knew that. But Paul missed the first half of the resurrection. It was already past him. And he wanted to make sure he'd be in the second half. Look over here in John 17. Jesus made a promise concerning it. The third verse. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. See, that's good. Paul had it. That's the Alpha. What is the Omega? The Omega is Revelation 10 and 1. The mighty messenger come down. 5 and 6. The angels I saw stand upon the scene upon the earth. Lift up His hand, heaven, forever and ever, forever and ever. Who created heaven, things that there and are, and the earth and things that there and are, and the sea and the things that are therein. The time should be no longer. That's He Omegas it all. The Alpha that started this, the beginning of the creation of God, Omegas it all at the end time. As it was a revelation then, it's a revelation now, and upon this revelation when I build my church. Okay, He Omegas it all, ends it all. All right. Is this one, Revelation 22:12-13? He said, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is to give every man according to worshiping. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." is he that one? Yes, He is. Because He is Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify to you these things in the church. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. See, He's the one that reveals Himself. The one who started revealing Himself, the Logos, is here to climax it and finish it. And the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ means that He is revealed. He is brought into view. The Word is manifested. And what is manifested for this hour is seen and known by a selected group of viewers who will take on the attributes of the known. That's why it says in 1 John 3 and 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and everything comes into it, it never has come into existence what we shall be, and never yet has been what shall be. We know when He shall appear, we'll be like Him, we'll see Him as He is." In other words, John said the impact would be there. The impact upon the knower will be according to the release of the power of the object known. Now that's true. I go into a room and I look at a picture. I view that picture. That picture has an impact on me. Oh boy, do some have an impact. I remember years ago there's a fellow over in Sydney or somewhere. His name I think was Miller. Very nice man. Some kind of a Christian. I say that because it's true. And he did surrealistic painting. Oh, you might have called it geometric or something, but it was one, you know, where kind of things are kind of fuzzy. And he had done a horse. Well, I've never laughed at a horse yet, but I did that day. I laughed, and he wasn't too happy. It had an impact on me. A real sense of humor. If this is a horse. I cannot believe that anybody has anything from God to do surrealistic painting. Unless he's in the spirit to paint degeneracy of what's in the world. Then I can understand people with three eyes, one on top of each other and something else. See, they're already hallucinating what's going to happen to the world when the tribulation hits, and it'll be horrible. I'd say with Brother Branham, though I do not understand, I'd sooner have sulfuric acid poured in my open bowels than have an hour, a minute or two in the, whatever it is in the tribulation, he said. The impact upon the knower. That would depend on the power or what was there at that moment that would strike the viewer or the knower. Well, tells us right here, resurrection and change. Paul tells us, resurrection and change. Then what is the impact of this knowledge of the revelation of God at this hour? There's only one thing it can be, because it's the end time. We've got to get back where we came from. It's resurrection time. There it is. Now, we're closing off with these thoughts. And I want us to all get this. This hour is when he appears, so the bride will know her husband, her mate, the revealed word, feast of the trumpet. It is uniting time of 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1, as Brother Branham said. Coming out time and recognizing him alone who is the word. No church, no creed, no dogma, no formula or formality. The two are one now. Ephesians 1:13 and 14, that's the Holy Ghost given to the day of redemption, gives way. Now he's still here, baptizing you with the Holy Ghost. But the one who's giving his Spirit is now right here present. The Father who sired these children is here with those living at this hour. So Ephesians 1:13, 14 gives way to Ephesians 1:17, which is 1 Corinthians 1:7 and 8. Now, let's look at it. I told you that already. We took that in the Wednesday night series. Let's go back and look at it to know what we're talking about. He said, Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, that you come behind in no gift waiting for the apocalypse of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in his apocalypse shall establish you, make you so that you won't fall at the end, that you may be blameless. And the word means that there cannot even be a charge laid against you. No way. Absolutely, Brother Branham said, justified in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, at that time when he comes, he is going to mean something to the bride that if you can get to her, you've got to have demolished him. No way can you get to her. Now, what does that mean? That means exactly what we talked about in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Oh my, we're getting through you nice and early, before 2 o'clock. That's fantastic, Brother Bay. You're really working hard today, talking fast. All right, 25 to 32. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, look. He's drawing a spiritual parallel here, so let's forget the old man and the old lady. Talk about Jesus and the bride. Follow me? That he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word. The reason I said that, because the husband said, now see, wife, you got to live like me. The wife said, see, husband, you got to live like Jesus. Now just shut up about that nonsense. We're talking about Christ and the bride. I don't care if you fight like cats and dogs, go home and kill each other. But just... You know what I'm trying to tell you. Get to what I'm looking at now. I'm not interested in the man-woman affair anymore. I'm talking in terms of what's happening now. See, that he might sanctify and cleanse. See, that marriage is in a parable here. He's illustrating. See? He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing that it should be whole and without blemish. See, that's Jesus and the bride, the Holy Ghost here. So men ought to love their wives, their own bodies. He loves his wife, loves himself. She's bringing the marriage in. He's telling you there's a marriage going on. For no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. And we're the flesh of Jesus. I don't care if we have something down. I don't care if we did disobey him. I don't care if we did get into creeds and dogmas. I don't care if we did spit in his face. He can't stop loving us. It's a marriage. Till death do us part. And Christ can't die. When there's a bride that's got eternal life, something's got to happen, brother, sister. Let's get this right. There's got to be restoration. That bride's got to get restored. Something's got to set in. Okay? No man hates his own flesh, nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. See, marriage is just a symbol here. For we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause a man leaves father and mother and joins himself to one wife. The two become one flesh. He did it. Came, became our flesh. That he might die upon Calvary, wash us by the washing of water. Rather wash us by the blood than the washing of water. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. And he tells you right here, you can talk all you want about marriage. And marriage should be these very things what a man and a woman should do for each other and to each other. But he said, listen, it's only just a tiny illustration. I'm trying to get it across. You said, Paul, there is a marriage of Christ and the bride. And he loves her. He gave himself for her. And when the day comes she needs washing in water by the word, he'll do it. As Brother Branham said, find me a bride of such character, stand still long enough to hear the message of such character, stand still in the water of separation until she's washed by the water of the word. He said, I've been sent to clothe the bride. Then listen, what is the cover for the woman? It's a man. You say it's her hair. That's symbolic. It's her husband. He stands there covering her and he says, look, Almighty God, Holy Spirit, the one to whom you cannot approach you and you cannot see. I don't care how hard you try, you'll never see him as far as I know. No man will ever see God. You see the manifestation, but I don't think any man will ever see God. You can't approach him. He lives in the light that no man can approach unto. And he'd say, look, there's got to be death to her. There's no way she can come into here. And Jesus stands there and says, that's my wife. When you deal with her, you deal with me. She's out of the picture. That's what we're talking about today, brother, sister, and the message that Brother Branham brought us. Not something else. She is through and by him. She is through and by him. Through him and by him. Now watch, because that's what Romans said. She is Ephesians 1, 22 to 23, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all things with all things. There is no way that God could ever stop this bride from becoming the perfect image of Jesus, and everything he poured into him would be poured into her, and everything he granted him would be granted her. No way it'll ever change. No, sir, it is the new era. It has just begun. So, my brother, sister, aren't we glad this morning that he is not any longer the unknown God, or the guessed that, or the hoped that, but the revealed God of glory, in whose glory were shine. And listen, who knows a husband better than a wife? Say, well, my mother. Your mother is a sweet old fuddy-dud. She's got stars in her eyes as big as mud pies, and you've got her food, but not your wife, buddy. Nobody will ever know the man like the wife. And that's what I say about Jesus. That's why it's uniting time today. And only the bride will know her God. The rest will guess at it. They will hope at it. They will talk at it. But there is a people who knows the Lord. I don't know how far I'm down the road. Maybe I'm in the wrong direction. I'm not going to boast. I'm not going to complain. But I say one thing I've said all along. I stand with the prophet. If we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere. By the grace of God, I won't only not stand in her way. I hope I've got, if not enough, real integrity and fortitude. I am suave enough. And I am political enough. Though I bite my tongue to hold back my angry words, I will still have to cheer her on. Because she's out there. And she knows something and got something that nobody else has got. That much I am sold on. You say, Brother Bailey, if you don't make it, I just told you I'm going to do. I've got to admit she's out there somewhere. I've got to admit there's a reality. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to admit something else. I don't believe that God would let me know what I know this morning, let you know what you know. Just be out of the way now, boy. No way. No way. There's the bride. By the grace of God, we're part of that bride. Now we will stand. And you know, the beautiful thing is not that we stand, it's the fact that He stands. Causes us to stand. This is the hour when all grace and mercy gets placed right back on Jesus. That's why Brother Branham could stand these nights, different nights, and talk about the great things God did. And I was with him so much of the time to see so many things, but not as much as a lot of people were. And see so many things. And then he would say, now look, I want you to know, this is not any grace I'm putting on myself. No, he said. No, he never ever took a bit of credit. He just said, there's one there. John the Baptist said, there's one standing in the midst of you. The prophet said, I tell you by vision what your eyes cannot see. He's standing there. Ask the question, what's he standing for? Oh, the man says, he's standing there because he wants all the sinners to come. That's lovely, but that's not really true. See, not true. The majority has already come. That's right, it's the end time. Oh, the grace and the mercy of God. The Lord bless you, let's rise.